when you have first been formed in the womb, you begin to have an identity right off the bat. You have contributions of chromosomes from both sides, mom and dad, and of course, grandma and grandpa and aunt and uncle. It's so interesting how often sons look like an uncle instead of dad. I've seen that in my own family. But we don't really get to see that identity until birth, and it comes out in a lot of ways. You can see personality right off. I'm a firm believer in almost every baby looks like my grandma Eikens when they're born. I don't know why that is, but so they all look a little different. Diana's really good at going, oh, that looks like so-and-so and so. I don't know. They just look like a chubby baby, and like, I don't know. I got to wait for a while. But there are other signs, and you start to see personalities, but there's one thing we're born with. It's part of our forming in the womb that helps us establish our identity. Matter of fact, it's such a strong mark of our identity that law enforcement uses it. If you've ever been a teacher or a bus driver or some other, you got to get your fingers printed. You get a fingerprint. And that identifies us. Now, criminals can sand them down and they can get plastic surgery and stuff like that, but we have our fingerprints that are very distinct. And today I'm starting so forth, it's just a three-week series. It might continue afterwards, and it's based on identity. And in this Advent season, we're going to be talking about the identity of Jesus that began to be revealed to us. And I just have this nice visual given to us by someone in this congregation. It's a fingerprint of God. It's probably really hard to see from the back, but there's the worlds and there's other names for them, but I don't remember them all. But down here is Genesis. And up here is Revelation, and there are different verses that describe who God is. It's his fingerprint. So I invite you after the service to come up and look. You're going to need I have trifocals, so I'm like this. However you want to do that, or if you want to take a picture of that and look at that, different verses from the beginning and the end that help us to see who God is. But in this season of Advent, we begin to see the identity of Jesus and why he came, how he came. And so we're going to cover three different things at least, and then we have our Christmas program on the 22nd, and I don't know if I'm going to continue this in January. I know we have a couple of in-house membership things coming up that might change that, but I'm interested in transitioning from the identity of Jesus to where we find our identity. It's a really important topic in today's world. So that's where I may go. I ask that you pray for me in that, and that I would hear the Lord speak. And today's characteristic or identifier is a little more hidden in the nativity story than the other two, but we're going there anyway because I think it's so important. I think it's the right one to start out with, and the song choice has proven that out. What we did with our leaders has proven that out. It all kind of goes together. So our first scripture, which is an Advent scripture, is from Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Okay, so already, if you're anything like me, if I was sitting out there, I'm going, Pastor, you missed it. You said the title was Jesus the Servant, and here the scripture says Jesus is great and most high, the Son of God, and he'll reign forever. Those things don't go along. That's why I say it's a little less apparent, this one, coming out of the actual nativity scriptures we use every year at this time. But as we discover where that came from and where it goes in Jesus' own declarations, I hope it becomes clear to you, crystal clear, because it has something to do with us. Oh, sorry. So this was the fulfillment of prophecy given hundreds of years before. So our next scripture is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. So we heard from Luke that the angel proclaims to Mary, you're going to have a child. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, we remember Isaiah's prophecy of God's will to the people of Israel at that time when he said, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And we're still no close to a servant, aren't we? We're talking about grandeur and power and might and sovereignty. Those are great issues. We need that. We're so grateful that he is that in our lives. We're not down to servant yet. Except Jesus declares his own identity, not in the cradle, but later on, way later on, the gospel account from Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, as Jesus speaks. But Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant." So he introduces the idea of servantship or servanthood. And he goes on in verse 27, "And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus makes the declaration. He couldn't declare it in the cradle, but he declared it in his ministry, "I came to serve." So we know when he came into this life, even as a baby, one of his big identifiers was he would be a servant. Now, for those of you who have a reaction to the word slave in this scripture, I looked that up. I'm not a Bible scholar, but I have access to the original language just like you do. I have nice software that makes it compact on my computer, but you can find it out there. Praise the Lord, we live in a day and age when we can do that. It actually means one who gives himself up to another's will. It's not somebody who was captured in another country and shipped somewhere else and said, "You got to be a slave. You got to do everything I told you." It's voluntary. So it makes perfect sense with what Jesus said his mission was and one of his identifiers as the servant. So still, there's a little bit of, okay, how can this make sense? Well, so we're going to look at three things that are necessary to have to be a servant. And then you'll see how Jesus fits exactly in it. And guess what? We're called to imitate Christ in this. There are some characteristics he has that we won't have, even made in his image, and filled with the Holy Spirit when we accept him as our own Savior and Lord. But today's is one that is in you know, there's no way around it. We are called also to imitate Christ in this. So I don't want our celebration of Christmas to just be a remembrance of an event long ago. I want it to mean something to all of us right now. And we're here in this world for a purpose. So here's part of it. Anyway, so what does it take to be a servant? Number one, if you have a handout, your first blank is something to contribute. Right? If you don't have anything that you can do or give or lend or add to somebody else, you really can't be a servant. If you found the laziest man in the world, and you took him into slavery, but he wouldn't do anything, he wouldn't really be serving in any capacity, even if it was the good kind of being a servant. So what do we know about Jesus? What does he have to contribute? Well, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing that was made has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men." That's Jesus. If you read further down in the chapter, we see that it's Jesus. The word, logos, is one of God's identifiers, and so this is one of those scriptures that identifies Jesus as the creator. This, you know, not fully understandable, yet we can grasp the concept of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Spirit of Jesus. I love that. The camp speaker last year kept saying that out at Covenant Hills, the Spirit of Jesus. That helps just kind of bring things into that fold and help us to make sense of it. So he has something to contribute. He has everything that needs to be contributed. You can't be a servant if you don't have something to contribute. And certainly we know that Jesus has something to contribute to all of us, to the world. to our present and in our future as well. Well, here's where we share in the beginnings of this characteristic of being a servant. So just as it identifies Jesus, it is something God has built into us that will identify us as one who follows Jesus. Peter said, that apostle, that disciple, it was back and forth and up and down. In his first epistle, chapter 4 and verse 10, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. So here God is saying, Jesus is a servant. We're supposed to be like Jesus. You have to have something to contribute in order to be a servant. I've given you something to contribute. I've given you gifts. Now, this is not a gift class. Actually, I'm going to point you to a resource before we're done here today. But there is something God has designed to give us that's spiritual and special and above something that you might just have an aptitude for. It's a gift. So I'm not teaching about that, but you, most of you have heard that and know some of that. We'll give you resources to dive into that. But that's not all, because sometimes we fall short in the church and we just say, use your gifts to serve. So we say, well, I don't have the gift of prayer. Some people identify that as a special spiritual gift. So I don't need to pray. Or I don't have the gift of healing, so I don't need to pray for people's healing. Or I don't have the gift of giving. There's an actual spiritual gift that people can super abundantly give because of the resources God has blessed them with, so that I don't have to give. Well, what we have to contribute is not only the places where God has gifted us. So in Colossians 3:17, matter of fact, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says this twice. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And also in verse 3:23, it's the same concept. Not only the special spiritual gifts you've been given, but the things you're good at. The things you like, and you figure out, hey, I'm pretty good at that. You know, I've always been, I don't know why, able to look at stuff and figure out how it works. When I worked at Tube Fab and we were bending tubes and cutting tubes and stuff, you had to qualify to get setup pay. That was increasing money, and you wanted as much as you could. The average was 8 weeks. 3 weeks, I figured out how that machine works so I could make my own adjustments, sharpen my own cutters, make my own things, and because God, but that's not a spiritual gift, it's just something I'm good at. You got something that's not working and you can't figure it out? Come and let me stare at it, at least for a while. I'm telling you, it's kind of amazing how sometimes I can just think about that. Well, so do you. So do you. Might be in the kitchen. Might be in the garden. It might be mechanical. It might be in your mind, the way you think. You can write poetry or songs. That's the same thing, right, Dan? Music and singing. Now, there's spiritual gift component that adds on to those, but what I'm saying is every bit of who you are is something to contribute in serving. And Jesus, as the servant, with everything to give, models for us that we need to also be giving. And if this is not a season of giving, then I should retire, and I couldn't be a car salesman. I'm a terrible salesman, but anyway, I should do something else. This is quite a season of giving. So you see a line down there, my contribution. There's a little S in parentheses, I think. I want you to be thinking about that. What do I have? Who am I? What am I good at? What have I excelled at? It could be leadership stuff. It could be not leadership stuff, but God will use all those things to glorify himself in an imitation of Jesus who we received at Advent, who we do receive. And that's a part of what we do. So there's a line for you to be working on. So we need not only something to contribute, but we need, number two, known needs. To have a bunch of resources at your fingertips, talents, skills, and spiritual gifts, resources of material things, but have no place to give it, servanthood is not going to take place there. We know from the scriptures that there was a deep need for Jesus to come and be who he is in our midst. And one of those passages, matter of fact, we read this, we don't read this at Advent, but we read the verses that come right after this, but it's important that we see where this ends up in the story. So from Isaiah chapter 8, distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will be enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. So, what does it have to do with it? This just states the condition of the Israelites, the people, the called people of God, that God was using Isaiah to speak to in this time. Life is bad for you right now. If you know anything about the story of the people who followed God, it's very similar to our story. There's ups and downs. We fail. But it was like gross swings of, I mean, they would just get into evil stuff, and then another leader would come, and he was following God, and they'd go good. And it was like there was no even keel. There was no upward incline to get better and better, as we're called to do. And so there was spiritual darkness, and Jesus needed to come. There was the need. He had everything that would change this darkness, and he came. And he knows, of course, everything. Well, Jesus said in John 12:8, not up there, not on your handout, you will always have the poor among you. We have need. Okay, that's just one area of need. But to look around and see what needs are around us, and so when I say look around, you have neighbors who live next to you, even if they're, you know, through the stand of woods, there's a neighbor somewhere, there's people that you shop around, and the cashier, and there's your family, and there's your spouse perhaps, or your children perhaps, and other family members, and the needs are endless. I kind of wrestled over this part and thought, Lord, what, well, it's just too big to narrow down. Needs are out there, and we have something given by God in spiritual gifts, as well as the way we are and our aptitudes, our talents, that we can contribute to people in need. Just, and so you think about, so there's another line there. Who needs? Did I put the question mark up there? Well, there should be a question mark up there too. I put it in mine eventually. So this is where we begin to put these things together. If God has given you things that you have an aptitude for, or the grace of financial well-being, or whatever it is, then there's a reason and there's a need that God has in mind for you to fill. And so we can't just say, Lord, show me. You should say that. I'm not saying don't say that. Pray, Lord, what is the need around me? But we also have to invest in that. Who is around me? I got to have a conversation. I'm not going to know what need my neighbor has if I don't ever talk to my neighbor. Okay, Facebook is good. But don't let that be a cop-out, because even though people post way more than I think is healthy on Facebook, they don't post everything. And some things will only be revealed in personal conversations, probably not intimate ones unless you begin to know people very well. But we have something to contribute in finding others' needs, so we can contribute the talents and gifts and resources that he has gifted us with. So we need something to contribute to be a servant. We need to know needs that match up with those, or come to know them. And number three, taking action. That's the other. Well, you put the two together. So we read from Isaiah chapter 8. Right after that is Isaiah 9. In the second verse, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So God, through Isaiah, described, this is darkness. I know you see darkness. I know you're hopeless. This is the candle of hope. Don't forget that. And the people have seen the great light of Jesus come. They didn't see, I know all the paintings of Jesus in the manger had this beautiful glowing aura. That really didn't happen. We're attributing to him that what we know about him in those creative paintings. In John 1:14, we read the first four verses of John 1, and verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus did not hesitate to bring what he had to contribute to the people who needed, and he brought just what they needed. Now, thankfully, we're not Jesus. We don't have everything, and we don't have to think that we can be everything to all people, but you are called to be certain things to certain people. We need to pray about that, because we can't just put all those things together, but we do need to pray about that and then do our own effort in that way. So the Bible talks to us about seeing the need and having something to contribute and then not doing it in James chapter 2. The same James who called us to pray for one another and anoint with oil that we already did today said this: suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give what that person any food or clothing, what good does that do? And that's the word saying, man, we need to take action. I kind of imagine that person having like a bag of grapes, and somebody says, you're hungry. Oh, well, okay, I hope you find something. And they walk away chewing on their grapes. Maybe that's not how it happens, but that's the same effect. And let's be honest. We love to be honest, right? We don't sugarcoat what reality is. It will cost you something to contribute to the lives of others. But it will always be worth it, because what God backfills from what you let go is better. That's the best word, better. It might not be the same thing you gave. It might not be in the same amount that you gave in being a servant, but it'll be better. It'll be better for you. It'll be better for those around you, and it will bring God glory. And after all, that's what it's all about. Luke 2:10 also reminds us, in this is part of the Christmas story, an angel is talking to the shepherds, do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people in need. And so this is where I connect your acts of service with your declaration of your discipleship. We don't just help, we help in the name of Jesus. We don't just provide something for someone, we say something, you know, God loves you. I remember way back at my second church, I was only at my first church 3 years, I was 10 years at my second church, and me and another guy at the church, George, it'd be cool if George is watching, but he probably isn't, he still lives up there. We were coming back from Alpena, and there was somebody broken down, and had a flat tire, and we careened over. Now, back in those days, you didn't have to worry about whether you're carrying or somebody was going to attack you. It was way back in the last century. It was in the last millennia. It was so far ago, the 1900s. And we pulled over, and this poor guy, and we changed his tire, and I just said, man, we're just doing this in the name of Jesus. And we went on. I didn't preach him a sermon. I didn't try to convince him of anything. Just serving in the name of Jesus. You don't even have to say those exact words, but that's what it's all about. All the people, he came to contribute life to all the people. So our service is to pass on that news that there is something Jesus wants to contribute to them. And we can do everything we do in some way, your own words. So we're a part of Christmas. We're a part of why Jesus came. We're a part of that identity. We have the one. We're called sons and daughters when we come to Jesus and say, I'm going to follow you now. That's why I'm going to follow you, not anything else. So we have one way you can be involved in action right now. We have a We Care need list. Families that attend here, and Jill, she waved before, wave again. She has a list that she is able to hand out so you can supply certain needs that they've expressed. And they're also looking for grocery cards to stores because, you know, like they say, on Black Friday, I don't need a big screen TV. How about groceries on Black Friday sales? So that's one thing we know of right now. So you need to, you could and you should. I'm not laying on guilt. I really don't want to. I hope it doesn't sound like that. But we are called to serve as Jesus served. It was one of his, it was what identified how he brought his message. It was out of service to us. He did us a great service, offered a great gift that we didn't deserve, but we had a need for and we couldn't do anything about. So you have my contributions, you have who needs, and you have my actions. Put those things together and take action. Now, we're going to slam shift here for a minute. So those of you who aren't a part of the membership of our church or aren't currently serving, first of all, I want to encourage you to serve. So I have three slides I want to show you and talk you through, and then we'll be done. So if you put up that main page slide, that is, when you go to lfmchurch.net, that's what you see. I know you can't read what's there, but see where the circle is. And then the LFM membership page. So if you're a member here, if you have not gone here, except those of you who are not online, I get that. But those of you who are, go there. I'll talk about that in a minute. But the circled button is called Find a Place to Serve. This is the find a place to imitate Jesus through the ministry of the church. So your whole life should be in service. It's not like punching a clock. It's not that kind of pressure and expectation. It's just the way we live life as servants. What can I do for you? How can I bless you? How can I help you? But in the church, we have ways. You saw a line of leaders, and each one of those leaders has a crew of volunteers. We would probably have most of you up. But I want to encourage you anyway to discover what God has for you. So if you do the next slide, the find a place to serve, this is service ministry involvement, that is what you'll see. And I'll read these for you just so you can see. There's a gift teaching series, that top button. It's 2 or 3 years old. I preached a series, I think it's either 6 or 8 weeks, on spiritual gifts. If you're completely in the dark about what that means, that's the place to go. You don't have to watch me. I wouldn't watch me either, but you can listen, and the handout's there, and you can find our what we believe is our spiritual foundation for expecting that we are all possessing at least one spiritual gift if you are a believer in Jesus. Okay, so that is a sermon series. There's spiritual gift info on that side, which is a description with scriptural background of each gift we recognize as gifts. And there are different lists, but that's a pretty comprehensive one. Serving Ops PDF. That, if you click on that, this is repeated on a couple different pages on our website where you see all of the departments we have, or I don't like the word committee. So the teams, that's what I use. That's my word, team. Come on, you guys. Holy. And see all the places where you can serve. And then serving leading values. Okay, so we don't just ask, hey, get involved and be. There's an expectation of how we relate to one another in service. And as a leader, how we relate to our teams. That's really important. Visit that button. That's information I've used for a long, long time in my ministry, because I think it's really important that we understand. We don't just, we don't bully our way into a new team and say, here's what I'm doing. We have to come in and be with one another in relationship. We talk about relationship a lot. So check that page out if you're not involved in any regular volunteering. We appreciate spot volunteerings for different events we have. Don't stop doing that, but I think God wants to bless you more by having you regularly involved. There's some spiritual things that happen in your life that don't happen unless we're doing things like that. The next one, Brenda, is if you click on that graphic on the first slide, you'll go to here. And I talked about this last week for members. And we have the same serving and leading values up in that corner. We have leadership qualifications per our denomination. In the center, that goes beyond biblical qualifications. We have the delegate responsibilities, and here at LFM and in the Free Methodist Church, we have delegates that are non-pastoral representatives of the church to annual conference. I'm a pastoral representative, and Pastor Mike is. So we have two. Dale is one now, and we only have one active delegate right now. We're going to be electing two in January. Below that in the center, general service ops, it's the same button on the other page, and membership and current involvement, that last button says who's leading now, who's involved now of the electable positions. So we have a small set of electable positions. It's for legal reasons that they have to be elected by the membership. And we have a whole slew of people who are just, oh, is this your gift? Is this your talent? Well, yeah, go see Jill, go see Diana, or go see whoever, and you can serve in that area. Go see Karen on the praise team, you know, like that kind of stuff. Because we want everyone involved, but we have to elect a certain amount of people. So members, go to that place, and there is a nominating form. I only showed the top part of it because that's all I could get a decent picture of, where you can actually go, oh, I see, we have somebody in need in the area of finance. So I think I know somebody who could be on the finance team, whether it's yourself or someone else whose gifts you know, and you nominate them, and then our team nominating team gets together, and we talk about it. And we make sure that it's not, somebody who's not serious about it and is involved. That's all a part of serving. In the same vein that Jesus served, no matter where you serve, it all contributes. And when we do this thing in the church context, the stuff in our building, it enables us to go out of our building. The ultimate goal, listen, this meeting this meeting is like the week of practice before your football game. I'm talking about the injuries on the team. If you're a Lions fan, you know we got some defensive issues going on. And it's the huddle. But the main reason we're called to be on a team is to get on the field. Now in football, you face an opponent. But in life, we face people without Jesus. And everything we do in here is equipping us. That is our call. And I pray that is resulting in being able to go out and be a Jesus follower openly, lovingly to people who walk in darkness. Because this darkness that Isaiah described is still here. Jesus is the light. He's the only light, but we carry his light and we can point people to. So we have the last line, my darkness. And I guess this is aimed at anybody who's here or listening or at any time watches this. If you are not following Jesus, that's darkness. But perhaps some of you have an area of darkness in your own life that you need to receive the light of Christ in. Think about that, pray about that. But for those of you who don't follow Jesus, the light for all the rest of the path is not ours until we receive the light of salvation that Jesus came. And then it's almost like turning on the spotlight. You're in a dark room and you're stumbling around, and all of a sudden, poof, there's a spotlight. Now you might come to corners with shadows, but guess what? The Jesus who is with us, which is what we're going to be talking about next week, is there to shine the light around, to give us courage to walk around and face the darknesses that came. So I asked Karen if we could end with this song. We're going to end with this. It's an old one. Two weeks in a row I picked a hymn. But this is a Christmas hymn. It's It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. It's the first Sunday of Advent. I figure we ought to have one of those. I love, this is the time when I'm in the hymnal, this time of year. What came? Hope came on this day where we lit the candle of hope. Upon a midnight clear, all of a sudden, Jesus began to identify himself so we could follow him in showing the world that we are servants as he is a servant. So would you stand as the praise team comes up? I'm going to pray. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Follow him. And elf hunt bag stuffers, don't go home until we can talk. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you don't hide your identity. We do that. We wear a mask, and sometimes, maybe even often, it might happen right here in this building at this time where we don't want people to know who we really are. But you wanted us to know who you really are, and you still want us to know who you are. We thank you, Lord, that there are no negative surprises to discovering who you are, which we admit and really rejoice in, that it is a lifelong process of discovering the depths and the newness, the light, and how much it can penetrate into the world of darkness, our personal world of darkness, as well as this the world in which we live that needs the light. And Lord, we understand there is a call. It's that general call of imitating you, but here on this Sunday in this subject of serving, that's a large part of what you called the church. That is the gathering of people called and receiving you as their Savior to walk together, to bless one another, to cry over the things we need to cry about, to receive that comfort and strength so that we can go from this place and know we can shine the light and your identity through our frail and faulty identity to the world and give them hope in this season where we light the first candle that represents hope. And when you came in this tiny form, vulnerable form, no one, not even the people who studied the prophecies in the Old Testament, imagined, even though it said so, that that is how the King of Kings would come, but you did. Help us to find our way to serve you and to serve one another and to serve the others outside And so help us to fill in the lines as we consider what you've given us, who has a need, and what action we can take. And Lord, if there's anybody today who hears these words, or today or later on they listen to it, and 10 years down the road, if it's still floating around somewhere, and you grip them by the Spirit, that they would come to you today and say, I'm done following everything else, the false things, the things I thought would work, myself, my friends. I'm going to follow you now. That you would draw them across that barrier, and you would help them to find a body of believers, ours or another, where they can find what is necessary to continue to live victorious, because that's the way you made us. So be with us in our celebration of this season, that we would continue to serve you and give you glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.